wonderful hymns today to sing of our redemption in Christ. Please turn to the book of 1 Peter this afternoon. And I'd like to look in 1 Peter chapter 1 to prepare our hearts and minds as we approach the Lord's Supper together. This supper is a representation of our Lord Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension into heaven on our behalf. We observe the Lord's Supper until He comes, the Bible says. He is coming again, and we learn those lessons. We see that He had to suffer upon the cross, and the blood that He shed upon the cross indicates His life, that He willfully gave up His life and allowed Himself to be punctured and shamed and bled upon the cross for our sins. And so we need to remember those things at the Lord's Supper, because all of our faith flows from who Christ is and what He did for us. It's that faith in Him and who He is, that He cared that much for me, that carries us through the day, seeking to follow Him and to love Him and to obey Him. So when we come to the Lord's Supper, we are faced each time with the simplicity of His life and death for us, that we might live a different life for Him. It's that simple. But it's also that profound, isn't it? All the things that went into His coming, all the things that happened to Him, the things He taught and said and did, the humiliation that He went through at the hands of godless men on behalf of those that He loved, so that they would not have to go through the humiliation of their sins. And so what I want to do here this afternoon with 1 Peter is just basically read part of the first chapter. Because Peter does what Paul does, and he does what John does and what Jesus did. He shows the many and precious promises that are given to those who have come to Christ. And he does that in the first 12 verses. And then, based upon that great salvation given, he says, therefore, how shall we respond? And having discussed in verse 13 and following, how shall we respond? He teaches us in verse 18 and 19 the foundation of those promises and of that calling to respond. And this is something the apostles do over and over. They were marked in their minds by the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ and His ruling till He comes again. That's the gospel. He is the gospel. They never got over being amazed that one so great would love them so much and be with them all the time. Being infinite God, He can do that with every one of His children all the time. And He promised He would, and He does. So there are many and precious promises, even promises that when the Old Testament prophets were prophesying of the Christ to come, they knew that they were prophesying His coming for us under the new covenant. So that in all the Old Testament prophets, they were thinking not just of Israel in the flesh, but Israel in the spirit, the people of God. And with so many great promises, there is a call to respond. So what I want to do is read first the 12 verses of our blessings, and then read the next verses of our response to such a salvation, to such grace, And then that foundation, that motive that is to color all our thoughts in what we do in response. Let's hear the word of God. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside in, as aliens, verse, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen or elected according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that's the new birth, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. That's the new life. May grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. And it should be. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice. You see, that's where joy comes from. It doesn't come from any place else. It comes from what Christ has done for you and your belief in that. And you're taking hold of that great truth. In this you greatly rejoice, he said, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ, the second coming. This is our purpose in life, that our faith may be purified and bring praise and honor to Jesus Christ at his coming. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. That's where joy comes from. Believing the truths about Jesus Christ and the greatness of their blessings to you personally. Obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. And then he moves to the Old Testament as the prophecies of God's blessings upon those who are in the new covenant of Christ. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time that the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things, which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. And so these blessings that he enumerates in the first 12 verses are one upon the other. They mount highly and higher with each stated blessing. From eternity past and God's election of his people under grace, all the way through the life of Christ, all the way through your trials, that all of this was for the revelation of Christ to you. Therefore, verse 13, how shall you respond? So we are to think of those blessings here at the Lord's Supper. He's not here, for he is risen, as he said. He is ruling all things by the word of his power for us, causing all things to work together for good for us, to those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. We see that in the Lord's Supper. This is how he did it, how he worked things together for good, by going through the valley of death on our behalf and suffering the wrath of God. He has now blessed us with blessing upon blessing upon blessing, and we're to remember that at the Lord's Supper. But also, therefore, because of such blessings, to respond properly. Therefore, gird your minds for action, or gird the loins of your mind. Get ready to respond to such blessings. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 10 says that the Old Testament prophets prophesied of the grace that would come to you, and they searched the scriptures to understand it better. Now, Peter is saying, the grace has come to you. Therefore, remember grace. Gird your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Christ. And as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust or desire, sinful desires which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And so there's the call or response to these many blessings, is to learn how to rethink. Do not think like you used to in your days without Christ. Do not think like you used to in those days where you barely understood things. The more God has revealed to you, think according to those things. Gird up the loins of your mind. Think before you speak. Think while you pray. Think while you worship. Think as you go out the door into this world. As you meet each person, think. Gird up the loins of your mind. Apply the truth that God has given and taught you to your thoughts and words and deeds as you go. So this response to grace is a determination to fix our hope completely on Christ, and then to, as obedient children, do not allow yourself to be conformed the way you used to think. As you think about something, you ask yourself, is that how Christ would think? Is that how the scriptures tell us to think? Gird up the loins of your mind, because the response to the grace of God that we're to have is to pursue holiness. And again, that is something that is so misunderstood in the world today and in the church today. In the last century and a half, holiness has been redefined by erroneous teachers in the churches to an experience, both by the liberals and the conservatives. To have an experience with God is what holiness is about. We have an experience with God when we repent and believe the gospel, and it is sealed forever. Now, out of those blessings that he's given us, he calls us to gird up the loin of our minds, learn how to think differently, be transformed by the renewing of your minds, and pursue holiness, Christ-likeness. And the Bible clearly defines what holiness is. It's not about having some great experience that fades in the morning light, or you have to go and get another experience down the road. It's about denying yourself, take up the cross daily, and following Jesus. It is about the disciples being told in the Great Commission, teaching them to do all that I commanded you. It's about learning the promises that he's already enumerated and living upon them. But therefore, because of that grace given to us, to pursue obedience as obedient children, and the holiness without which no one shall see the Lord. And so he says that this is the incentive of how we respond to the many and precious promises in verse 17. And if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon earth. And this fear is not about the fear of a servant who's to be beaten by his master, or a prisoner who's to be executed by the warden. It's a fear that is a filial fear. It's the respect that a son gives to a wonderful father, desiring to please him and thinking about his father's will before he does things, before he goes out, before he does this or that. What would my father wish? And he seeks to honor his father. And so if you address his father, that means you're saved. The one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during their time of stay upon earth. Never get over the greatness of God and what he's accomplished for your soul, and that he is now your father who loves you tenderly and protects you and provides for you. And if you have trouble putting the picture of God as a father in clarity in your mind for one reason or another, the Lord Jesus again said, "He that hath seen me has seen the Father." So again, we look to the Lord Jesus and we reconstruct what God as a Father is. And we follow him because of the blessings that he's given us in Christ. So if you address him, conduct yourselves in fear during your time of stay upon the earth, because you know something. And this word know is not just intellectual knowledge. It's the knowing that involves a relationship. As a man knows his wife, all through the scriptures. As the Father knows the Son in John 17. And as Christ knows his own. It's about being restored. Restored to without any kind of interruptions or divisions between, restored personally. God's Spirit, our spirit joined together. God's will to accomplish in our life joined together. And as a result of those blessings given us, we are called to work out our salvation in fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in us, believing that God is at work in us and with us, encourages us and calls us to serve him, knowing what? That you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, life for life, death for death, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. And so he leads us back to the cross, and the cross leads us to the Lord's Supper. That this truth of our Lord's love and graciousness and self-denial and suffering on our behalf is to be continually the touchstone of our faith. so that when we say, I believe in God, we are thinking that this God, the Father, who sent his Son to suffer for me. When Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, we know what he's talking about. He has first loved us in the shedding of his blood. And he calls us to respond in love and to keep his commandments. That the response to all the blessings of God is to commit our mind and soul and body to following him and his truths and his commandments the rest of our life. That becomes the worldview. That becomes the frame of mind that we have as we go out each day. And just to keep us straight in our thinking, he says, knowing. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but you were redeemed with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. And that's why we love him. Through him, all the blessings that have been mentioned have become ours. And that if we believe those blessings are ours at such a terrible cost, we respond to him by following him, remembering, knowing the precious blood of Christ to clear our minds of selfishness, unbelief, self-importance, works righteousness, and to leave us in no place but a sinner who is saved by grace through faith alone in Christ alone. And that's how we live. That's our frame of mind. That's our worldview. Because of what he's done for us, we love him and follow him. Is that how you think each day? The Lord's Supper was given to restore our thinking each time we come. Let us look to Christ.